Elizabeth.
Stephen.
I can't believe I caught you.
You came back. I knew you'd come back.
I have to ask you something.
Anything.
What is the Netflix password?
I love Stephen.
Okay, cool. All one word? It's lowercase?
Yeah.
Okay, all right, goodbye again.
Our theme verse for the Good Life series comes from Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In this series, we've been examining some of the cultural patterns that people conform to in our world, and how our relationship with Jesus might transform the way we live. So far in the series, we've looked at cultural patterns like Amazon, ESPN, Facebook, and Wall Street. Today, our topic is Netflix. Netflix has become a huge cultural phenomenon. It was founded in 1997 by Mark Randolph and Reed Hastings. Hastings came up with the idea of renting videos online after he was charged $40 in overdue fines for returning one of his movies late. In 1999, Netflix introduced their monthly subscription format, where you pay a flat fee for each month and get unlimited DVD rentals. In 2007, the company introduced video on demand, or video streaming. For the first time, members could watch television shows and movies instantly on their PCs or laptops. And this began what is now referred to as video streaming. Streaming media. It has all kinds of platforms: Amazon, Hulu, Sling, YouTube. On the positive side, streaming media has empowered consumers. We can now choose what we watch when we want to watch it. We can avoid annoying commercial advertisements. With Netflix recommendation system, we can receive content tailored to our unique interests. It's great. Along with the positives, some new cultural patterns have emerged that are worth examining. One of them is binge watching. Have you heard that term before? Binge watching is the practice of watching multiple episodes of a television program in rapid succession, typically by means of DVDs or digital streaming. Apparently, staring at a computer screen or a smart TV for hours on end has become such a popular hobby that Oxford Dictionary declared binge watching an official word. With the advent of streaming media, binge watching has become the new norm. And studies are showing that this cultural pattern is taking a toll. Binge watching leads to higher rates of procrastination and sleep deprivation. Binge watchers report higher levels of loneliness and depression. Since we're in church, I will confess I have conformed to the pattern of binge watching. The very first show that I binge watched was called Heroes. Have any of you seen Heroes? So it's about young adults with superpowers trying to save the world. And I remember just for the first time feeling the thrill of not having to wait to watch the next episode. With Netflix autoplay feature, it was so easy to let the next show start. And the next. And the next. And I remember staying up late into the night, waking up exhausted, going through the day like a zombie, and then repeating the pattern again and again and again. Fortunately, I stopped. Actually, the series ran out. That's why I stopped. And since then, I've binge-watched other shows like Stranger Things, Designated Survivor. Anybody willing to shout out a show that you binge watched? Okay, I'm not alone then, I guess. Recently, God convicted me about my binge-watching pattern. I thought about how much time I have spent watching streaming media and how many other things I could have done in that time. How many books I could have read, how many memories I could have created, how many projects I could have completed, how many conversations I could have had, how many dreams I could have pursued, how many lives I could have impacted, and so on. And I felt like God was saying to me, I have given you the gift of life. Are you making the best use of the time you've been given? I think that question relates to more than just Netflix. Are we making the best use of the time that we've been given? The Apostle Paul deals with this same question in his letter to the Ephesians. If you want to follow along, we're reading Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. And this passage was written long before the creation of Netflix and streaming media, yet its wisdom speaks to our cultural patterns and can transform the way we live. I'll read the verse and then share a little background context. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. There's a sense of urgency in Paul's words. He has an urgency about time and making the most of it. I wonder if this sense of urgency is due in part to the fact that Paul knew his days were numbered. Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. Paul was arrested many times for sharing about his faith in Jesus. And it's likely that he wrote this letter while imprisoned in Rome. Paul knew that his days were numbered. It wouldn't be long before the Romans had him executed. Therefore, Paul had a sense of urgency about time and making the most of it. The truth is, we all have a limited number of days on earth. Psalm 90:12 says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." We often live as if we have all the time in the world, but we don't. Life is short. We have a limited number of days on earth. When we understand this truth, it adds a sense of wisdom and urgency to how we use our time. I saw an illustration that taught me to number my days and live with urgency. There was a jar filled with 936 marbles. The marbles represented the number of weeks that parents have with children before they leave home at 18. The jar was given to parents, and they were instructed every week to take a marble out. You see, time is a non-renewable resource. Once it's gone, you can't get it back. At fourth grade, parents have 468 marbles left. At sixth grade, 364. At ninth, 208. At 11th grade, 104. My daughter Addie is 5. I have 657 marbles left with her. My son Aiden is 11. I have 382 left. This illustration teaches me to number my days and live with a sense of urgency. I have a limited amount of time with my kids. I want to make the most of every moment. Dr. Leslie Weatherhead came up with another great illustration. He calculated the average length of life using the hours in one day. He concluded that if your age is 15, the time is 10:25 a.m. If you're 20, the time is 11:34 a.m. If you're 30, the time is 1:51 p.m. If you're 40, the time is 4:08. At 50, the time is 6:25. If you're 60, the time is 8:42. And if you're 70, the time is 11 p.m. When we realize the brevity of life, it inspires us to live with a sense of urgency and make the most of the time we have. To create a little urgency, I asked Andrew if he would put up a countdown for how much time I have left to preach. Oh, geez. I don't have much time. I better make the most of it. But Paul wanted God's people to live with that kind of urgency. He said, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. The phrase, make the most of every opportunity, it's literally translated, redeem the time. It paints a picture of rescuing something that's been stolen. I thought, what a fitting picture for life. We have so many things that compete for our time. If we're not careful, it's easy to have our time stolen away by things that are not of greatest importance. I think this is a strategy that Satan uses. There's a French military strategy called feint, F-E-I-N-T. And the strategy is to draw your opponent's attention to a point in the battlefield where little or nothing is happening. The idea is to distract them from where the real action is taking place. I think Satan tries to do that to us. Think about it. If Satan can get us to sit behind a screen for hours on end, and we are distracted from the real action of what God wants to do in our lives and in our world. Paul says, rescue it, redeem the time so that you can get in on the action. Ephesians is unique among Paul's letters because he doesn't address a particular problem or error. Instead, he seeks to expand the horizons of God's people to show us the incredible scope of what God is doing and the part that we were meant to play. He begins by outlining the action in chapter 1. And the tension, the drama is created by our sin. As people, we turn away from God, disobey God's good, perfect will for our lives. And our sin separates us from our perfect God and causes harm and brokenness in the good world that God made. We don't have to look very far to see the devastating effects of sin in our life, in our society, in our world. And yet God loves us so much that God is on a mission to reconcile all things, to bring all things back together. And God starts by reconciling individuals back to him through Jesus. God sent his son Jesus to pay the punishment for our sin on the cross and defeat death so that anyone who trusts in him could be brought back into a right relationship with God again. From there, God brings individuals back together. Jesus tears down dividing walls that separate people and fills us with the power of his Spirit so that we can love and forgive like he does. Then God brings these reconciled individuals together in a new community called the church. And the church is the body of Christ, the living presence of Jesus in the world, to share the good news, to push back the darkness, to help those in need, to restore what's broken, to bring all people, all things back to God. Paul summarizes the climax of action in Ephesians 1:10. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. And here's the cool thing. Each of you have been created to play a part in the action. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You were created to play a part in God's good plan. Now, it might be hard for some of us to believe that we were created for greatness. Maybe you feel like you're no good, or you were told that you're no good. That is a lie. I love how one of my LinkedIn connections shatters this lie with his own story. He wrote, "I was told in middle school I sounded ignorant because I didn't read out loud well. I was told in high school I wouldn't amount to much because I had below average grades and was a class clown. Therefore, college was not my best option. I joined the Navy and was selected for a naval preparatory program that could lead to an ROTC scholarship, but I washed out because my math GPA was below the 75 eligibility score. Upon my exit of the program, I was told I would never become an officer. I was assigned to be a hospital corpsman and was exposed to healthcare as a vocation for the first time. I was then told becoming a doctor was not a realistic goal for an enlisted black man, so I should lower my expectations. As I sit and reflect, I am a retired Air Force officer, physician, executive, business owner, motivational speaker, coach, and mentor. I am truly thankful that where man sees faults and failures, God sees the opportunity to thrust you towards your destiny. Don't let anyone limit your worth or define your life. You are unique in talent and purpose." Hear this, friends. God has given you the gift of life. Your life has incredible significance, value, potential. Paul says, don't let anyone or anything steal that away. Redeem the time. In Ephesians, Paul gives us four ways that we can redeem the time. As a memory aid, I'll use the acronym TIME. T, trust in Jesus as your Savior. This is where the exciting action begins. God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to save you from sin and death and anything else that could ever separate you from God. Through his death, Jesus saved you from God's punishment for your wrongs. And through his resurrection, Jesus saved you from the finality of death. When we ask Jesus to be our Savior, we open the door for God's love, forgiveness, eternal life, Holy Spirit to pour in. And only then can God truly begin to transform our life and transform the world through us. If you have never made that decision before, don't wait a moment longer. We're going to have time at the end of the message to do that. It's the most important decision of your life and of your eternity. And if you want to talk more about that decision, please let me know on your response card. I, invest in family and relationships. At the end of our life, we probably won't have any regrets about not watching enough Netflix. But we may have regrets about not investing enough in the relationships that matter the most. Right after the passage we read in Ephesians, Paul moves into a conversation about family. He says, "Wives, respect your husband. Husbands, love your wife like your own body. Love her like Jesus loves the church. Give your life for her. Guide her life with God's word." He says, "Children, honor your parents." He says, "Fathers, bring your kids up in the instruction of the Lord." Elsewhere in Ephesians, he talks about the importance of healing broken relationships and building all of our relationships on the foundation of his love and forgiveness. One of the best ways to use our limited time is to invest in family and relationships. I know that's not always easy, so here are a few helpful resources. Starting May 1st, our marriage ministry is going to be hosting an Alpha Marriage course to teach us how do you invest in the relationships that matter most. This is for engaged and married couples of any age, any stage. Some of the topics include building strong foundations, resolving conflict, forgiveness, family, communication, intimacy. Sign up, be involved. If you're dealing with broken relationships or loss, there are support groups, small groups, where you can find help, hope, and meaningful relationships. Our children's and student ministries provide resources that help parents and grandparents have meaningful faith conversations with your kids. I would also recommend an app called Parent Cue, C-U-E. It reminds you how many marbles you have left. And it gives you age-appropriate Bible lessons that you can share with your kids. M, ministry engagement. God is up to so many amazing things in the world. And Paul describes the church like a body, where each person has a part to play, and things work best when we all play our part. And there's so many opportunities to engage in ministry with Good Shepherd, no matter your age or your ability. Last week, I had so much fun having my kids join me in the welcome ministry to share the love of Jesus with everybody who walks through the doors. There's an elderly man who participates in the prayer group that I lead at the police department to pray for the police and community. This man is retired from work, but not ministry. This week, he's traveling to Portland to help his daughter raise funds for a camp that she leads that serves at-risk children. Right after that, he's traveling to be with our mission partners on the Pine Ridge Reservation to bring the help and hope of Jesus to people dealing with extreme poverty and disaster. This man inspires me to use the limited time I have for God's good purposes. As I mentioned, Easter, so many opportunities to help us celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Sign up, get in the action. And then read through our prayer and action guide and find countless other ways that you can engage in ministry. The last letter is E. Eliminate immorality and impurity. In Ephesians 5, 3 through 4, Paul says, "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." Jesus came to save us from sin so we could live a new life and be called to a higher standard. And this should influence the choices we make about what we watch. My wife and I noticed that a lot of the kids' programs on Netflix use language and behavior that we don't want our kids to use. We figured, it's rated G, PG, no big deal. Until they started copying the language and behavior. The same thing can happen with adults. My wife read an article this past week where the author talked about how her morality began to slowly slip as she watched shows that were filled with immorality, impurity, obscenity, coarse joking, and the like. We conform to what we consume. It's true with food. It's true with media. We conform to what we consume. And so if we choose to watch streaming media, it is vital that we select content that nurtures our new life in Christ. Paul gave us four ideas to redeem the time, speaking of which, I am running out of time. Trust in Jesus as our Savior. Invest in family and relationships. Ministry engagement. Eliminate immorality and impurity. And I'd like to quickly close with a few practical tips to transform how we use Netflix or any other streaming media platform. First, I challenge you to a media fast. For this next week, fast from watching any kind of streaming media. Push yourself to use the time in other ways. Perhaps spend some of the time praying and asking God, "How can I best use the time you have given me?" From there, you might limit how much streaming media you watch. You could set a number of days or hours or shows that you watch. Another thing that might help, you can turn off the autoplay feature. Did you know that? That way the next show doesn't automatically start. I think just that alone would limit the amount of streaming media we watch. And then finally, you might make yourself earn the shows and movies you watch. Create a list of meaningful activities that you want to do and challenge yourself to do one of those before you watch a show or a movie. Here's the bottom line. God has given you the gift of life. Your life has incredible significance, value, potential. How can you best use the time that you've been given? Feel the urgency. Redeem the time. And I did it with some time to spare. How's that? At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card, and this is the most important part of the message. I invite you to prayerfully consider how God is calling you to respond to the scripture and the message for today. If you put your name and email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. Fill out your response. You can put it in the offering basket or hand it to me, or you can also fill it out on your phone. I'm going to give you some time with God and then lead us to the table.